Tonight's scripture reading comes from 6th chapter of Ephesians, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, we would love for you to bring your word alive tonight, to press it into our lives, that it would make a difference in who we are. God, because we long to hear your voice, we long to see you in your glory, we long to be transformed by your power and by your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been, probably for the past year, going to preach on the armor of God. And every time I think I'm ready to get started on it, I feel vastly underqualified to preach it. And so I keep putting it off. As a matter of fact, I did it about a month ago. I said, you know what, maybe in the new year, it'd be a great way to start out the new year. Let's preach about the armor of God. And I was doing some thinking and praying last week, and I felt really strongly God saying, no, do it now. So I'm trusting that God has something to say to us. You know, I'm so aware in my own life, in the lives of the people I see, that we struggle, and we are in process, and that's something that's not going to change until we see Jesus face to face. But I'm aware as well that God's made promises in his word that I don't think we've taken him up on. And I think he longs to empower us to live this hard, broken life better than we do. And some of the weapons that I think, the tools that God's given us that we have neglected the most, is this armor of God that he gives us. Paul reminds us as he writes this letters that we don't struggle against flesh and blood. Whoever you may think your enemies are, if you think you have them here on earth, they're not your enemies. We have one enemy who longs for nothing more than to tear us away from the love we have found in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be equipped to know how to deal with the dark forces of evil that are alive in our world, that are alive in the heavenly places. It's something that we're not always very comfortable talking about, especially those of us who come to nice, cozy, mainline Protestant denominations. We're not always really comfortable thinking about spiritual warfare, thinking about the enemy prowling around like a roaring lion. And yet, Scripture tells us that that's the truth of what goes on. As we're separated from the veil of this life, all sorts of things are going on in the spiritual realm which we do not have eyes to see. But God has given us, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, weapons not that are like weapons of this world, but weapons that are designed to tear down the spiritual high places. I believe God longs for us to have victory in our lives. Paul reminds us we are more than overcomers, that in all these things, all these struggles and problems of life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It doesn't mean we don't have struggles. It doesn't mean we don't have hard times. But what it means is that through those struggles, through those hard times, God longs to give us a way to walk through in victory. We are children of the Most High King. El Elyon, God Most High. El Shaddai, God Almighty, is our God. More than that, our Father. And he does not leave us alone to walk our life out by ourselves. And yet so often we do. Children of the Most High King, and we live like we're orphans. We live like we have no hope. We live like the world is going to overcome us. We live like evil somehow is going to be victorious over good. That's absolutely not true. They are lies from the very pit of hell. Paul says, and I think it's interesting because Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was himself under house arrest, imprisoned in Rome. So chances are very good that he spent a lot of time talking to Roman soldiers who were dressed in the armor. And he takes that picture before him and he translates it into the spiritual armor of God. Because God's desire is that we would stand. When it's all been said and done, when everything that the enemy could throw at us, he has, we stand, and we stand firm. And so Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, the full armor of God. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I put on one or two pieces and I race out to battle. And that's not what God intends for us. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the different pieces of armor and what they mean and how maybe we can use them in our lives. So we can let God empower us to use them in our lives, because we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities of this dark world and against spiritual powers in the heavenly realm. And so we need to be equipped. You know, it's interesting when we look at Scripture. Armor was not always very helpful. When David faced Goliath, King Saul gave him his armor. Guess what? Too big. And so he faced Goliath with no physical armor, and yet we know that David was robed in the armor of God. Goliath himself must have done something with his armor, must have pushed back his helmet or something, because that little stone found its way right to his forehead to knock him dead. So Goliath's armor didn't help him either. King Ahab, one of the wicked kings of Israel, actually died because somebody stabbed him between a place in his armor. So we know well that physical armor is not what God intends for us. And we know that just like David, a young shepherd boy with a slingshot and five stones, was more ready for battle than a 9-foot giant, because he was robed in God's armor. And that's the very same armor I believe God offers to us today. And I'm going to take them a little out of order, because that's how I feel we're going to best be able to utilize them and understand them. So I'm going to start tonight with the helmet of salvation, because I believe that's where it all starts, with salvation. When we come to the place in our life when we realize that our sin is out of control and beyond anything that we can do with it, when we find ourselves kneeling before the cross of Jesus Christ, crying out for the grace and mercy that he so freely poured out there, when we claim him as Savior, when we claim him as Lord, When we experience God's salvation, when we're born again, when we're saved, use whatever vocabulary you want to do. That is the very beginning. That's where it all starts. And just like I don't believe that we've begin to even dip our toe into the ocean of God's grace. We haven't begun to understand what God's grace is. I think the same thing is true for our salvation. We haven't begun to understand what Jesus did on the cross and what it means for us in our lives. Because the reality of it is, if we look at most Christian people, their lives don't look a whole lot different than anybody else, except they probably go to church on Sunday. And maybe Thursday, and somewhere in the far way, by and by, they have a spot saved for them in heaven. And I'm not downplaying heaven at all. Heaven is the amazing destination at the end of our journey. It's where we wind up. But I do not believe Jesus died just to give us a get out of hell free card. The power of what happened on that cross is mind-boggling. And those of us who have been saved for a lot of years, it's easy for us to forget that. Paul says, where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The grave and the death and Hades have been swallowed up in victory. The victory that belongs to Jesus. Even though we would argue against anybody who would preach works, sometimes our lives look like this. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then we have to work really hard to get ourselves transformed to be the people that he wants us to be. And the death of Jesus Christ, washed clean in his blood, we are now the righteousness of Christ. All the sin that we've done, all the broken places in our life that we are so aware of are covered. The debt we owe, Paul tells us, is nailed to the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he said this, it's finished. Sin is taken care of. And even though we live in a world where we're struggling to be sanctified and we're struggling for God to make us all that we are, the reality of it is our brokenness, our sinfulness, our fallenness is washed clean. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creation. The old is passed away. We need to be reminded of the power of our salvation. We need to be reminded of the power of being called by the name of Jesus, being Jesus' own. We need to be reminded of the power of the blood of Jesus, that Satan was defeated when Jesus shed his blood. God foretold that in the Old Testament when he was freeing his children out of the bondage in Egypt, foretelling what he was going to do with us from the bondage of sin. And they sacrificed a lamb, and they put the blood on their doorposts so that when the angel of death came by, he would pass them right by. And that's exactly what the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, has done for us. He has marked us with his blood. We are his. And no power of hell, no created thing can snatch us from his hand, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to live our lives in that reality. We are made new. We are washed clean. The blood of Jesus is, besides our saving grace, if you will, our very first line of defense against the enemy. There's an old gospel song that says, Satan can't cross the bloodline. You know, and there's truth to that. The blood of Jesus puts Satan in the place where he deserves to be, hell. He's powerless against the name of Jesus, against the blood of Jesus, and we bear that name and we bear that blood. And we need to be reminded of the power of that. We're not standing alone, unarmed in this big, bad, nasty world. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. We're covered, marked by his name. You know, when they were trying to decide what to do with Jesus when he was arrested in the garden, and the officials asked the Jews gathered, because it was the custom to release one prisoner during the Passover, who they wanted, Barabbas or Jesus. And they picked Barabbas, who was a zealot and probably had murdered some people, and they wanted him. And they said, what then should we do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. The crowd said this, let his blood be on our heads and on our children. And they said that with a horrible intention. And yet that's exactly what God in his grace did for us. The blood of Jesus on our heads, on our children, washing us clean from sin, freeing us from the power of death, making the power of hell impotent. That's who we are, God's chosen people, a holy race, a people set apart by him, a people washed clean. These messy, broken people somehow are the righteousness of Christ. We need to remember that, because the enemy of our souls would love us to believe that we're orphans, that we're powerless. And so sometimes the very best thing we can do when we're feeling down, when we're feeling anxious, when we feel like we're struggling, when we feel like the enemy is trying everything he can to beat us up, is to remind him and to remind ourselves, to pray, to cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus, that we are set apart. It's not only our saving grace, like I said, but it is our very first line of defense. I am struck that the helmet of salvation covers our head. Because one of the greatest things the enemy uses to mess us up is our minds. And this helmet of salvation covers our minds. Because that's what God, I believe, longs to do. Cover our minds with his saving grace. Paul says in Romans 12, as he urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our acceptable worship to God, he says this, stop being conformed to the pattern of this world. Stop it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what the will of God is, God's perfect and good and acceptable will. God longs to transform our minds. That's more than just us thinking good thoughts, right? Or getting a lot of positive affirmations. God longs to transform our minds by the power of his Spirit, by his saving grace, as we let him put his helmet of salvation on us. Paul tells us again in 2 Corinthians, he says, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think of that as only lustful thoughts or greedy thoughts or whatever. And certainly Paul's talking about that. But I believe also one of the biggest tricks the enemy does is try to remind us of who we were. Tries to say things to us like, how can you call yourself a Christian when you? If anybody really knew what you've done in your life, they would have no time for you. You're a hypocrite. And on and on and on, the tapes play in our mind, the videos sometimes of what we've done and who we are. And we need to have our minds washed clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer who we were. And no matter what we've done, no matter how terrible, no matter how ashamed we are of it, it is not too terrible to be washed clean by God's grace. to put it behind us. Paul said, put it behind you, all that mess that weighs you down, that slows you down, that gets in the way of running the race that God set out before you. You know, if you're being tortured by something that you've done or something in your past, you need to ask God to wash it clean. We need to confess it and say, you know what, God, I did this terrible thing. I thought this terrible thought. I would ever wash it clean. And then let him put it behind us. And when the enemy longs to remind you of that, we remind him who we are, forgiven, new, washed clean. Not because we've done all the good stuff, not because we stopped doing all the bad stuff, but because our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ and the grace that we find in him. So we need him to transform these minds of ours. I'm aware as well at the glut of information that we have thrown at us constantly. The noisiness of the world, just constant news. An opinion being marketed as news thrown at us again and again and again and again. And sometimes it's overwhelming because we see one situation and we see two totally different understandings of what that situation is. And we find ourselves like Pontius Pilate going, what is the truth? And we keep looking for these news sources for the world around us to make clear what it is that we should be thinking. We do it even with good things. Our temptation as a good thing is to take a good thing and make it an idol. And I believe as Christians, we've done that even with Christian entertainment, even with Christian books, even with Christian preachers. You know, with the way technology is, we have access to unbelievable teaching. As a matter of fact, as a member of this congregation, you are welcome to have a subscription with Right Now Media, which has just endless videos on every Christian subject, every life subject that you could imagine, that you can watch these teachings from these very gifted teachers. And that's a blessing. But again, our temptation is to take the good thing and make it an idol. And so we start looking for somebody else, whether it's an outside news source, whether it's a teacher that we love, it's an author that we love. We keep looking to somebody else to tell us how to think. We keep looking for someone else somehow to translate what God's trying to say to us. And every teacher, every preacher, every Christian author, no matter how close they are to God, no matter how well they hear him, is giving us, along with their teaching, their opinion, their thoughts, their own prejudices. And so while we need to take in the value of teaching, I would never say do not listen to any kind of teaching. Absolutely. I would never say do not read Christian books. Absolutely read them. Read commentaries. Hear what people have to say about God, about faith, about grace, about this Christian life. But we need to be able to go one-on-one with God. We need to learn how to hear his voice. Jesus says, as my sheep will know my voice. And sometimes we only know his voice because we've heard some teacher tell it to us. We need to be able to go one-on-one and hear what he has to say, to hear what his truth is, not interpreted by somebody else, but one-on-one, that he would speak his truth into our hearts. And the only way we learn how to hear his voice is to listen. The only way we learn how to recognize his voice is to keep hearing his voice. And it gets easier and easier. Never completely easy, because very rarely does God speak audibly. Sometimes he does, but very rarely does God speak audibly to us. But the more time we spend in his presence, the more time we have an opportunity to hear what he might say. I've been struggling over the last couple of weeks. I've been feeling very frustrated and rather negative and somewhat cynical. And part of that, as you know, is part of what's responsible for that, I'm sure, is that it's election season. And you know, that's my least favorite season of all times. I've just felt this bombardment of information and negativity, and I feel it affecting the way I look at things. And so I felt very strongly God kind of telling me, I love Facebook. I know some of you are Facebook people and some of you are not, but I love Facebook. It's an amazing way to connect with people. It's an amazing way to even have ministry opportunity. But I felt God very strongly telling me, like, back off. Just get off of it. Shut off the noise. And so I've done that this week. I've not been on Facebook other than to do my morning, lead my morning accountability group and to post a prayer request today. And I've noticed something. First of all, I spend way too much time on Facebook. I can't believe how easy it is when I'm not doing anything else to pull up the app on my phone and scroll through a newsfeed. But I realized something else too. When I stepped away, it was quiet. When I stepped away, my brain had time to think its own thoughts, had time to be in the presence of God. And that's something that I want to challenge you to do this week. Might not be Facebook for you. Maybe it's watching the news. Maybe it's listening to talk radio. Maybe it's, you know, some other place you're getting cruising, just, you know, surfing the internet. Whatever it is, I would long to encourage you to take one day. And if one day seems long, then take, you know, if you come home from work and sit down and watch the 5 o'clock news, one day this week, don't do that. Don't turn on the TV. Sit down somewhere quiet and open up the scriptures and read what God might have to say to you. I would encourage you probably just to start with the gospel. Start in Matthew, or, you know, maybe read the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe read John's gospel. But just plug into what God might want to say. You know, sometimes we say, I don't know what God's trying to say to me. Well, here's the reality of it. God speaks in a whole lot of different ways. He speaks through preachers. He speaks through teachers. He speaks through Christian books. He speaks through praise worship music. He speaks through our trusted friends. He speaks through our prayer partners. But the way God speaks the loudest is through his word. So if you're longing to hear God and you are not reading the scriptures, you're missing out. Because God may very well have a truth to speak to you today. Sometimes it's just the smallest thing. I've been reading Young's Literal Translation, which is sort of a very odd translation of the scriptures. But I was reading today about Melchizedek, who's a priest of God Most High. And the Hebrew word for God Most High is El-Elyon, God Most High. And if something happened to me when I read that name, it was like, El-Elyon, God Most High. And I knew God used that to bring who he was alive in me, to be able to know one of his Hebrew names that I never really heard before. I know a lot of the other ones, you know, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi. I know a whole lot of other Hebrew names of God, but El-Elyon, God Most High. It brought life to my spirit. So sometimes God's not teaching you some huge concept. Sometimes God's trying to give you one word or one phrase where you hear his voice, where you see him in a new way. But you're getting your information, you're getting your thoughts, you're getting your answers directly from the source. So I challenge you to do a whole day, if you can, where you're not listening to anything from the outside. And when you have the time where you would normally be watching TV or you would normally be listening to the news or whatever, pull out your Bible, read something, sit in quiet for a little bit, ask God to speak to you. You know, it's one of the powerful illustrations we have from the scriptures is when Samuel is a young boy and he is in the temple with Eli and he hears someone calling his name and he thinks it's Eli and he keeps running to Eli and it takes Eli, the priest, three times before he realizes it's God who's calling Samuel. And he says to Samuel, next time you hear it, say this, speak, Lord, because your servant's listening. What a beautiful prayer for us as we open up God's scripture, as we spend quiet time in his presence. Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. Because more than what CNN has to say, or MSNBC, or Fox News, or the latest, greatest teacher, or Joel Osteen, or anybody else, Max Lucado, more than anybody else, what they have to say, God, I want to hear what you have to say. I want you to speak your truth right into my heart. And if we don't get quiet, if we don't shut off all those outside sources, if we don't stop letting everybody else do our thinking for us, we're going to miss out on the communion of God, on the reality of hearing God's voice spoken into our very lives. It's part of the way I believe he longs to transform us. It's part of what he does when he covers us with the helmet of salvation. He takes these minds of ours and he makes them his, so that the thoughts we think are his thoughts. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, if there's anything beautiful, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything good, if there's anything worthy of praise, fill your mind with those things. Let me tell you what's lovely and beautiful and good and worthy of praise. God Almighty, who longs to transform our minds, who longs to transform our thoughts, who longs to cover us with the helmet of salvation so that we have victory in our lives. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we just want to thank you tonight for our salvation. God, if there's anybody in this room who has never come to the place where they've accepted you as Savior and Lord, I just pray that you'd move on their hearts right now. God, that you would show yourself to them. And Lord, whether we've done that once or done that many times over the years, we just bow our knee before you tonight and claim you as Savior. Claim you as Lord. Thank you for washing us clean with your blood, Jesus. Thank you for giving us your righteousness, because we know our righteousness is just like filthy rags. Forgive us, God, for trying to clean ourselves up when we need to open ourselves up to you and let you do your miraculous transforming work. God, today we want to give you our lives, but we want to give you our minds as well. And we ask that you would make them yours. God, that you would transform us, that we would know what your will is, that we would be your sheep who hear your voice. God, give us the courage and the determination and the discipline to silence some of the voices around us who are so quick to tell us what to think. God, that we would go one-on-one with you, that you would give us the mind of Christ, because that's your promise to us. So God, we long for you to have your way with us. We don't want to just come here out of obligation, God, but we want to come here and meet you and invite you into our lives in a deeper and a deeper place. God, we do not want to be the same people we've been. We want to be transformed because we've been in your presence. So have your way in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.